The group is just in history of godliness, and there were three questions that were considered and answered to help us to understand it. So remember when the Savior filled the storm, he asked the question, what manner of man is this? And the next question is in John chapter 8, when the Savior says, unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sin. And they ask the question, who are you? And Pilate, when he was questioning the Lord, became afraid when he heard of his supernatural character. And he asked him the question, where do you come from? So, I want to look at several scriptures that have to do with where Christ came from. And so, the phrase is in John 16. Let's look there. John chapter 16, and look at verse 28. See if it could be any plainer. I came out from the Father, and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world, and go unto the Father. Could it be plainer? Where did you come from? He said, I came out from the Father, and am come into the world. Where are you going? I leave the world and go unto the Father. And that is the last statement in that recitation of the great mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, that's the incarnation, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, believed all in the world, preached and received up in glory. That was the ascension. So I told you four examples about Christ ascending in the Old Testament. In the ascension, I told you about Enoch in Genesis 5, and then I told you about Elijah in 2 Kings 2, and then I told you about Aaron, the high priest, who went into the holiest on the great day of atonement. And then I told you about Solomon, who ascended to the house of the Lord. But you realize that there are three magnificent psalms that give us, even in fuller detail, pictures of the ascension of the Lord. And so I will at least bring these psalms to your attention. So the first psalm, if anybody could conceivably, any brother tell me, what three psalms do I have to read about the ascension? Alright, let's start 24, first of all. And let me tell you about psalms and teachings. It makes no difference in the New Testament when you read about baptism, whether it is water baptism or spirit baptism. Because if it is spirit baptism, it is pictured in water baptism. If it is water baptism, it pictures spirit baptism. You understand? You have the type and you have the reality. If there is a reality, there is a type. If there is a type, there is a reality. And so when I read you in these psalms, whether it is a type or the reality, it makes no difference. If it's a type, it's a type of the reality. And if it is the reality, there will be a type of that reality. So Psalms 24, first of all. Psalm 24, and I remember when people were first learning to preach, we didn't read one verse of scripture and try to get a message up on it. And we didn't read one psalm. There wasn't enough material there to give them a message. We would read three psalms. And so they would read Psalm 22, that's the call. Psalm 23, that is the crook, the shepherd's crook. And then Psalm 24, that is the crown. So this is the Psalm 24. And think about the ascension of our Lord. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the flood. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and he shall stand in his holy place. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto falsehood, and hath not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek after him, that seek by faith, even Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, yea, lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. For here is a magnificent picture at the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two things are brought out. First of all, the moral qualifications of the Lord Jesus Christ to go back to his Father. The fact that he says, our first father, Adam, was created in innocence, and God, his maker, his father, came to visit him in the cool of the evening. Yes. He who came from God was contaminated, and he could not come back to God. He had neither clean hands nor a pure heart. But the contrast with the Lord Jesus Christ proves that he came out from God and lived a life of perfect sinlessness. And then, when he went back, he could go back with holiness maintained throughout over 30 years of life, which is born in the presence of God with clean hands and with a pure heart. But that is just the moral approach of Christ to heaven. And I will mention this, I won't have you to read it, but you'll find in John chapter 9, the enemies of Christ kept asking the blind man about Jesus. And they said, tell us about this man. Where did he come from? And the blind man became exasperated. He said, why, here is the marvel that this man opened my eyes and you do not know where he came from. He said, if he did not come from God, he could do nothing. It was evident to that man. Isn't that sad that you have a man that has only recently received his sight, and yet the origin of the Lord Jesus Christ was evident to him? He said, don't you understand where he came from? The things that he done. Now, the same thing Nicodemus taught. He said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a man sent from God, because no man can do these miracles without doing it except God be with me. Nicodemus knew he was from God. The blind man knew he was from God. But the enemies of Christ were blinded. And remember this, that the man with the greatest intellect, comprehension in the realm of men was absolutely blind when it comes to perceiving who the Lord Jesus is and where he came from. This comes to mind, and I will tell you these things. In John chapter 8, men asked Christ, who are you? But in Matthew 15, the Lord Jesus asked about himself. He said, who am I? Isn't that remarkable? But some men said, who are you? And the Lord Jesus told him that in Matthew 16, he said, who am I? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And with all of the answers, notice, not a bad answer among them. If they had said such things of me, what do you think of John Mills? And you would have said, oh, he's like Jeremiah. Oh, like John the Baptist. Why, like Elijah. Like one of the prophets, that would be a great compliment. But those comparisons to the Lord Jesus are of no worth, and he brushes them aside. And he said, whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now listen to why Peter was able to say that. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. I told you in Matthew chapter 11, it says, no man knoweth the Son save the Father, neither doth any man know the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son willeth to reveal him. We learn the Father revealed by the Son. But, my God, we can know the Son revealed by the Father. Flesh and blood is not revealed unto me, but my Father. And so the reason that we know the Father is because of the Son. And the reason that we know the Son is because of the Father. And no matter what ability a man has, unless he comes with a broken and contrite heart, unless he comes as a little child, he will never understand who Jesus is. And so that is the helplessness of man. Now, in this psalm, in Psalm 24, we have the moral character of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blind man understood that moral character. This man were not from God, he could do nothing. And so here is the first qualification. Who can come into the presence of God? The one that is moral, within and without. And so let us keep that in mind. Now, look at the next part though. It's not the moral approach to God, but starting at verse 7 to the end, it is the glorious victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Savior as the warrior who has overcome all his enemies and now returns to his Father where he was. Notice, he thought it the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. This is what he says in John chapter 17. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. It says that Christ in the beginning was rich, yet for our sake became poor. The Lord Jesus Christ was high above all angels, but he was made a little lower than the angels. But now, our Savior's work on earth has been done, and morally and victoriously he returns to the Father. Now, this is what is so excellent. Look at verse 7. The Savior, he was made a little lower than the angel, the humiliation of Christ. Now, let us see his stature. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up the everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in. Who is this describing? Who is describing the high and lofty one of Israel? And now he comes. He has been made lower than the angels, and now there is such greatness and stature and immensity of the Lord Jesus Christ that when he approaches the entrance, it says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. This is explaining the person of Christ as Solomon described the temple of God. He said, I made you this temple, and yet no temple is large enough to contain you. The heaven of heavens cannot contain you. And so here is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, and he comes in. And look at verse 9, but verse 8 first. There is a challenge in verse 7, a command, lift up your heads, O ye gates, be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in. And, as it were, the gates challenge this command in verse 8. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Therefore, lift up your heads, O ye gates, yea, lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And here is something you may not know. But in Philippians chapter 2, in speaking about this one, who was obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross, he was lower than any man. He said, I am a worm and no man. But after that, it said, wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given unto him the name that is above every name, that at the name, not Jesus, but at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And the name that is above every name is the Lord of hosts, which is Jehovah. And that is the name that he earned, merited in his humanity, that which he was as the Eternal One. And I will tell you this. When the Savior was asked, "Who are you?" I'll give you two scriptures. One in John 5 and one in John 10. When Christ tells them, not plainly, but tells them in a way that they understand. In John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus called God his own Father. It said that they were seeking to destroy him. Why? Because he called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They understood it perfectly. You and I are sons of God. But we are sons of God by regeneration. The Lord Jesus is the Son of God by eternal generation. The Lord Jesus never came into being, and he called God his own Father to the exclusion of all others, just as when he was speaking about his ascension. He said, "Go tell the disciples that I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Yes, he's my Father and my God, but he is Christ's Father and God in a far different way. So here, the one who enters is acknowledged as the Lord of hosts. This is Jehovah of hosts. Now, I will tell you this from John chapter 8. The Lord Jesus, in answering, "Who art thou?" he answered both in verse 40 and in verse 58. They're talking to him and asking who he is. He said, "I am a man that hath told you all the truth." Did you know that Jesus called himself a man? That is in John 8:40. "Who are you?" The Lord Jesus said, "I am a man." You remember I told you in past evenings that when Saul of Tarsus said, "Who are you?" he said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth." And so the Lord Jesus claimed plainly to be man. He is truly man. But in 8:58, he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And this in Exodus chapter 3 is expressed, I am. And they knew what Christ was talking about, who claimed to be the Eternal One, who claimed to be Jehovah, and they were going to stone him for it. And I don't blame them. He was either God manifest in the flesh or a blasphemer, and they would not accept that he was Jehovah. But he claimed to be that. And also in John chapter 10, they said this, "Why are we going to stone you? Because you, being a man, make yourself God. That is why we're going to stone you." And so men knew clearly that he was a man. Did you remember that? It speaks about the manhood of Christ, but at the same time, when it speaks of his manhood, there is more than manhood. And he's incomprehensible, but he is the God-man. So here, he is the King of Glory. That's how he's looked upon as he enters heaven. Now, the next Psalm has to be 47. So turn to Psalm 47. Let me read this Psalm to you. It's just 9 verses. Because this Psalm tells us of the universal sovereignty and dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So listen to it. "So clap your hands, all you people." And as I read this Psalm, you realize that this is a noisy Psalm. Why? So you listen. "Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He subdueth peoples," that's in the plural, I'll explain it later perhaps, "under us, and nations under our feet. He chooseth our inheritance for us, the glory of Jacob, whom he loved. God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the nations and sitteth upon his holy throne. The princes of the peoples are gathered together to be the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong unto God. He is greatly exalted. And so while speaking to us about the ascension, look at verse 5. God is gone up with a shout. Here again is the ascension. And as I told you, if this is some illustration about God going up, pictured in something that he did to Israel like this. Understand, I will explain it simply and briefly. But it says God has gone up with a shout. So God goes up, he first of all must have come down. And you'll find in places such as Isaiah 31, and also where it speaks about, oh, that he would rend the heavens and come down. In Isaiah 31, and the other chapter in Isaiah, when Israel calls upon God, he comes down to their rescue, and he accomplishes for them the need that exists. And the thought would be, as when Sennacherib, that wicked general, came to destroy Hezekiah, and God came down. But after God had destroyed Sennacherib and all his army through the angel, it says, God has gone up with a shout. With a shout of what? A victory. A shout of triumph. And the hearts of the people of God, for whom he came down, should be filled, and they should clap their hands, and they should shout with the voice of triumph, and they should play the trumpet, and they should sing praises unto God. That is why I tell you that this is a song that is full of sound. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And so we make a sound with our voices, we make a sound with our hands, and we make a sound with the trumpet, and we sing unitedly. Why? Because we are celebrating the victory of God who has gone up. Here, he goes up only because that for which he came down has been completed, or else he would stay on earth. But God comes down, and he finishes the job, and then he goes back. We'll find this also, that when sin is existing on the earth, as in Sodom, God says, I will go down and see if everything is as bad as it's reported to me about. You remember when they were building the Tower of Babel, God comes down and looks over things, and then he would confound them, and when his work was accomplished, he would go up. And so here, if it were like God going up, who had destroyed Sennacherib and delivered Israel, it is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what is so beautiful, who came down from heaven and encountered a greater army and enemy than Sennacherib. And he overcame sin and death and the evil spirits. He overcame them all. And then he went back to heaven with a shout. And if you wish, you may find in Colossians 2 that it rapidly describes, and I think it this way, having put off from himself principalities and powers. The picture is Christ on the cross, and evil powers are trying to destroy him. But the remarkable thing is that in his destruction by death on the cross, he overcame, and it says he put off from him all of these demonic powers. And now we're going to read this other psalm, Psalm 68. Psalm 68. I won't go on anymore in this psalm unless we can come back to it. But you must hear from Psalm 68. Look at verse 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai in the sanctuary. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led away captive. Thou hast received gifts among men, yea, among the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell with them. Now, if you are familiar with the book of Ephesians, you'll find it in chapter 4, which quotes, wherefore he said,
when he ascended on high, he let captivity captive and gave gifts unto man. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. You remember I told you that Christ now has gone through the heavens to appear before the face of God for us. And the Lord Jesus overcame the victory, overcame the enemy. He gained the victory and took the spoils, and all of these gifts and spoils of the enemies are pictured as being divided and given to his people. So in Ephesians, he gives gifts unto men, and the gifts are given only after he has vanquished all demonic powers. And Psalm 68 is the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thou hast ascended on high, and when it says, thou hast led captivity captive, it literally says this, thou hast led captive a band of captives. And I take those captives to be the ones that are spoken of in Colossians chapter 2. So this is the glorious picture that all the powers of evil would try to overcome the Lord Jesus. Look at the contrast. When he was on earth, before he went to the cross, when evil spirits would see him, they would tremble, and they would beseech him, are you going to send us to that place of torment before the time? Don't send us to that place of torment. Send us into the swine. They were afraid of him. But when he seemed helpless and crucified, here they thought that they had the victory over him. But it says in Colossians 2 that he put off from himself principalities and powers. And then it says, when he ascended on high, that is, after his resurrection and his return to heaven, he led captives, a band of captives, and gave ship unto men. And so they thought they had overcome the Savior, but instead he overcame them. And all his weapons wherein he trusted, they were taken from him. And the picture is that now the things that Christ has, the spoil, he divides them with his people. When David went forth and defeated his enemies, he would bring back the spoils and divide them, and at one time there was a contention, because some had to stay to keep the baggage. And the people that had fought the battle, they said, give everything to us. David said, no, you get part, but they get part as well. And so in like manner, when Christ ascended on high, whatever place, however humble it is among the people of God, it said he is given to every man a measure of faith. And in the New Testament, there were apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers. And I do not know if there are any existing apostles and prophets today in the fullness of the term that is spoken of in the New Testament. Because if you are an apostle, there were certain qualifications that you had to meet, and there's no one around that can meet those qualifications today. And if I were a New Testament prophet, I could speak in tongues. Now, I am a prophet in this sense. It says in 1 Corinthians 14:3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men edification, exhortation, consolation. So, in a measure, I speak those things. But when the New Testament prophets spoke, this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, we shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed. They spoke infallibly, and I know no prophet that is in existence today that's able to do that. There may be those that have discernment just what portions to bring to your attention, and just how to expound those portions of the word of God. But what it is today is the prophets are explaining the prophecies of those infallible prophets that receive messages directly from God. But as our Savior ascended on high to appear before the face of God for us, we see that he is our benefactor, as well as our intercessor, as well as the mediator, as well as our advocate, as well as our forerunner, as well as the King of glory, as well as Jehovah, because the Lord said unto my Lord. And so here are two lords, and it says in Hebrews 1:8, the Father says unto the Son, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And so the Lord Jesus is brought out in all his humility, and yet the Lord Jesus is brought out in all his glory. So, these questions, great is the mystery of godliness. Indeed it is. Where do you come from? And the Lord Jesus said, I came out from the Father. Who can conceive of the eternal Son without a beginning, having a beginning in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king? But he did. Who are you? The Lord Jesus said, I am. And I told you this and never forget it. Both in Mark and Matthew, he put under oath and they're asked, are you the Son of the Blessed? Are you the Son of God? And in Mark's Gospel, the Lord Jesus said, I am. And therefore, our Savior has not spoken ambiguously, but he's spoken plainly that he is the Son of God, just as he spoke plainly, and never forget this, in John 8:40, a man who told you all the truth. One other thing to save you from this earth, but later on, that the Lord Jesus, when he was born, the angels were instructed to worship him. Worship him, all ye angels. Let all the angels of God worship him. But do you realize that the Lord Jesus was not only worshiped, but he was a worshiper? This is what it says in John chapter 4. He's talking to the woman at the well of Samaria. And she's talking about this mountain, our fathers, Jerusalem is where you say. And the Lord Jesus said, the hour cometh when we shan't worship God in this mountain or any other mountain, but we shall worship God in spirit and in truth. And he says this, we worship that which we know, for salvation is of the Jews. The Lord Jesus places himself as a man among men, as he said when John the Baptist would refuse to baptize him. He said, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And let me ask you this. While Christ is worshipped in heaven, who do you think is leading the choirs of heaven in worshipping the Father? The Lord Jesus. You'll find that in Hebrews chapter 2. The Lord Jesus is the choir leader of heaven. When you go through the Psalms, you'll find it ahead, heading for the chief musician. Now, who do you think the chief musician is in heaven? You say, well, it says the Lord Jesus is there, and he's leading the praises of those around him. Of course, behold, I and the children whom the Father has given me. And the Lord Jesus is the great choir giver. So, no wonder the question is asked, who are you? Where do you come from? What manner of man are you? Because great is the mystery of godliness. And you see him on one occasion in humility, and you see him on another occasion in exaltation. And so we simply receive the Lord Jesus Christ and leave all in his hand. We believe in God. Believe also in me. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful for the history of the universe that you created. Father, the greatness of it truly began when it said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. We are thankful that you sent him forth under those conditions. And he magnified the law. He never broke the law. Now, Father, he was made a curse for us who are condemned under the law. But we're so thankful that he was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world. And as we consider tonight in detail, receive us in glory. We are thankful that the King of Glory has come in, and we are thankful that God has gone up with a shout, and we are thankful that he has ascended on high and led captivity captive, and he's given gifts unto men. And therefore, what he himself did on earth with a handful of disciples, let us continue his work ourselves on earth, empowered by his Spirit. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.